Well, if you'd take your Bibles, turn along with me to Romans chapter 3. We are resuming our study in the book of Romans after a brief break for Easter Sunday. As we've been looking at Romans, we've seen that it is all about God's gospel. God's gospel that takes us from guilt to grace, to gratitude. Takes us from the truth of our sin and human guilt before a holy God in chapters 1 through 3, to God's grace shown to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ in chapters 4 through 11, and then to our response to God's grace, a response of grateful service to God in chapters 12 through 16. And here at the end of chapter 3, Paul is moving us away from the issue of human guilt and our sin, and moving us on toward the light of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And as he does so, he focuses our attention in on the importance of faith. Faith. Faith is the instrument by which we receive the gift of God and of salvation. Faith is the instrument by which we move from guilt to grace, from condemnation to salvation, from judgment to justification. If you think of this transition from chapter 3 into chapter 4 like a bridge that takes us from the barren wasteland of our guilt and sin to the lush paradise of God's grace and salvation. And Jesus Christ is that bridge that spans this great gulf. Our faith doesn't build the bridge. And our faith certainly also isn't the bridge. Our faith is merely us trusting God's provision for us to get from guilt to His grace. Only God could build the bridge, and only Jesus could serve as that bridge. Our faith is simply the act of stepping out in trust onto the bridge that God has provided, believing it will hold us up and believing that it will transport us over into the promised land of God's saving grace. And so faith, saving faith, is the focus of our text this morning in Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. So let me read it for us. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. Paul continues, and speaking about faith, he says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and come before your word, seeking to learn and grow, seeking to learn of your love for us and of your provision of your Son, Jesus Christ, seeking to grow in trust in him, grow in understanding of this great salvation that is ours through faith in him, seeking to understand where works fit into this, and how they are no part of securing our salvation. So Lord, teach us from your word. May your spirit open our understanding and our eyes to see and our hearts to receive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we walk through this text together, we are going to see four distinctive features of salvation by faith so that we can better understand God's saving plan for us, so we can better understand what faith is and what faith is not, what faith includes and what it doesn't. Four distinctive features of salvation by faith. The first distinctive feature is salvation by faith is totally of the Lord and eliminates all cause for human boasting. Verse 27. Paul begins verse 27 with a question. Where is boasting? Now, to understand where this question comes from, it's important to go back and review the immediate context. And we read this verse a little earlier in the worship service. Look with me at Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, the immediate preceding context. Romans 3, 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So just to summarize the argument here, the righteousness of God has been manifested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is on display in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the offer of salvation that has come as a result. That displays and manifests the righteousness of God. Furthermore, we are justified, that is, we are declared righteous by God as a gift of his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. God, in that act of justifying us, is both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is both the righteous one, ensuring that the law is followed and the righteous demands of the law are put into effect. He does that by punishing his son, proving himself just in punishing sin. Not his son's sin, but our sin, which was laid upon his son. And in this way, God can also be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He can make us right with him, declare us righteous in his sight, and grant us salvation and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. The point of all this is that from start to finish, our salvation is all from God. Reminds me of Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 that says, salvation is from the Lord. Salvation in its entirety has its origin in God. Salvation is from the Lord. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It is by his design. It is by his plan. It is by his effort. It is by his work that you are in Christ Jesus. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation from beginning to end is totally of the Lord. Now, in light of all this, Paul asks this question, where then is boasting? Can we pat ourselves on the back for our salvation? Can I say, good job, Lance, you made a great decision there. You did it. Well done. Can we proudly puff out our chest because of some great salvific achievement on our part? Where is boasting? Paul answers his own question. All boasting is excluded. There's no place for boasting in ourselves when it comes to our salvation. We have nothing to boast of. We did nothing. We contributed nothing to our salvation. We had nothing to do with it. We are justified, declared righteous by God as a gift of His grace. And all we did was simply hold out our hands and receive the gift that God extended toward us. We can take credit for nothing. And therefore, we have no cause to boast. No cause for pride. We aren't saved by our performance. We aren't saved by our good deeds. We're not saved by our law keeping, by our religious affiliations, or by our family heritage, or by our nationality, or by anything else that we would do. We're not saved by any supposed human merit. And because we aren't saved by any of these things, boasting is completely excluded. There's no place for it. Paul then asks, by what kind of law is boasting excluded? Now, frequently when Paul uses the word law, he's referring to the law of God. He's referring to the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments or the moral law of God. But here, when he uses the word law, he means by what kind of principle? By what kind of norm is the law, is boasting rather, excluded? What is the principle at play here that makes all boasting out of bounds and completely inappropriate? What principle is at work in salvation that makes all our boasting excludable? Is it the principle of works that makes boasting invalid and excluded? Answer, no. It's not the principle of works that makes our boasting excluded. If salvation was by the principle of works, we would have reason for boasting. We would have reason to pat ourselves on the back. Because salvation would be by some form of human merit. We would simply be getting what we deserved. Because of our good deeds, because of our good works, because of our religious affiliations. But that is not the principle at work in salvation. No, it's not the principle of works that makes our boasting excluded, but the principle of faith that makes boasting excluded. We have received salvation, justification, not by the principle of works, but by the principle of faith. Faith is the operative principle in salvation. And since faith is simply receiving God's gift of salvation, we have nothing to boast about with regard to earning or meriting or deserving our salvation. So boasting is excluded because salvation is in accord with the principle of faith, which is central to our salvation. How many of you like receiving gifts? Okay? Any psychopaths in here who hate gifts? Raise your hand. I see two. Everybody loves to receive a gift, right? Who doesn't like gifts? And now we know that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, but receiving is pretty good too. And if you can picture your salvation as a gift, wrapped beautifully in a big box, the most beautiful wrapping paper you can imagine, with beautiful spiraling ribbons and a big bow. And God, as it were, hands you this beautiful gift, extending it toward you. He's done all the purchasing. He's done all the wrapping. He's done everything that's necessary and simply extends the gift in your direction. What are you going to do? You're going to take it. Aren't you? Again, except for those two psychopaths over there. Yeah, you're going to accept it. You're going to receive the gift that has been extended toward you. Just simply reach up with your empty hands and receive what has been provided graciously for you. That's similar to what our faith is like. Salvation is the gift of God's grace, a gift by its very nature can't be earned or deserved. It's a gift. given freely. And a gift can only be received by gratitude, by faith. Since salvation is totally of the Lord from start to finish, and since salvation can't be earned or deserved and can only be received by faith, all human boasting is excluded. And instead of boasting, we're simply filled with gratitude to the gift giver. Thank you so much. This is exactly what I needed. And that's what God's provided, isn't it? He's provided exactly what we needed and precisely what we could never provide for ourselves. Righteousness, justification, salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. All this God has provided as a gift, and we have simply received by faith, trusting in God's good promise as the great gift giver. Really, there's only one thing we can boast in. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23, 1 Corinthians 1:31. As Christians, we recognize that God has given us everything. Not just salvation, but everything. And God has given all people everything, but Christians are the ones who are supposed to realize this. To know that God has given us life and breath and all things. God has given us the ability to work. God has given us every possession that we have. And it's just on loan to us from Him. It's given to us as a stewardship. God has given us our creativity. He's given us our intellect. He's given us the family relationships that we have. He's given us everything. And we simply are stewards of what He's entrusted to us. And as Christians, we simply respond in gratitude and service to the one who's given us everything. And chief among these gifts is the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation we have in His name. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in this, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's our only cause for boasting. We never have reason to pat ourselves on the back. We never have reason for smugness or pride. We have every reason, though, for humility and gratitude. Christians ought to be the most humble and grateful people on the planet, because we realize God has given us everything as a gift, and He's given us the greatest gift of all, His Son. He's met our greatest need through the greatest gift. So that's the first distinctive feature of salvation by faith. Second distinctive feature, salvation by faith is completely apart from works of the law. It's completely apart from works of the law. Romans 3:28. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Now again here, Paul uses the word justified. It refers to that judicial, forensic declaration of God over us that we are righteous in His sight. An irreversible, irrevocable sentence over us. Judgment upon us. And the judgment is justified, righteous in God's sight. God is both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just in punishing our sins, which have been laid on Jesus, the sinless one. And God is justifier in declaring us righteous in His sight because our sins have been imputed or credited to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness has been imputed or credited to us. So it's this great transference of our sin upon Jesus as He dies in our place, and of His righteous life, His righteousness as the Son of God, transferred to us. And thus God is both just and justifier, just in condemning our sins in his Son Jesus, and justifier in declaring us righteous by crediting the righteousness of Christ to our accounts. This is the glorious truth of the gospel, is it not? That God is both just and justifier. God is the worker. God is the one doing. God is the one laboring. God is the one planning and implementing this great plan of salvation. And we simply come into this blessed state of justification by faith. Faith is the instrument whereby we receive God's gift of justification. Faith, trusting in God and his promise to forgive us and declare us righteous in his sight on the basis of Jesus' righteous life and substitutionary death and victorious resurrection. Now, what sets true Christianity, true gospel Christianity, apart from every other religion comes at the end of this verse, verse 28. It says, man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, that is a real distinguishing mark of genuine Christianity. It distinguishes genuine gospel Christianity from every other claim to Christianity. And there are many claims to Christianity in this world. False claims that teach false gospels, that name the name of Christ, that claim the name of Christianity, but do not teach the pure message of the gospel, which is the gospel of salvation by faith apart from works of the law. Every religion in the world involves faith of some form of another. We talk about this commonly. We say, what faith are you? What is your religious faith? What faith tradition do you come from or adhere to? Are you of the Jewish faith? Are you a Muslim? Are you Roman Catholic? Are you Mormon? Are you Hindu? Are you Buddhist? All the world's religions espouse some form of faith, some kind of faith, some kind of belief system. A faith that is a belief in a set of truth claims, a belief in a certain religious set of principles or teachings. But what sets true gospel Christianity apart from every false religion, even those that claim the name of Christ, what sets true gospel Christianity apart from every other thing is this: man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It's that last prepositional phrase that hangs up all the rest of the world's religions, including those that claim to be Christian. All the world's religions teach that the path of salvation or enlightenment or actualization or nirvana or whatever their belief is, all other world religions teach that the path toward this salvation is achieved by a marriage of faith and works. Belief and behavior. Faith and works. So these religions teach, yes, we need to believe, but we also need to do. Yes, we need to trust, but we also need to work. We need to achieve. We need to attain. We need to earn. We need to scratch and claw our way back into God's presence, welcoming presence. But friends, that is not the gospel. That is not the good news of the gospel. Every other religion says, yes, we must believe, but we must also perhaps keep the Ten Commandments, be a moral person, be better than most people. We must try to be a good person. We must seek self-improvement, or we must seek self-actualization. We must keep certain rules or abstain from certain foods or activities. We must observe certain rituals. We must take part in certain practices. So every other religion teaches this marriage, this unholy marriage of faith and works that is required for salvation. But that is not the gospel. And it is not good news. It is not good news because, as we've already seen in Romans 1 through 3, we are all sinners and we all fall short. We are incapable of any real self-improvement or of pleasing God with our efforts, with our works. Just look in this same chapter, right? We're in the guilt section, right? Look at Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. Not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, the true gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. The Reformers summed it up this way by using two Latin words, sola fide, faith alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And the key word in all those reformational phrases is alone. You see, all kinds of false religions believe in grace. They believe in Jesus. They believe in faith. But when you add that alone part, that's where they all fall off the path of truth. Because they want to add to God's grace our efforts. They want to add to Jesus Christ and his all-sufficiency our merit. They want to add to faith our worthiness. But the true gospel will not have it. Because the true gospel is all of the Lord. It's all of his doing. It's all of his work. And that is why boasting is excluded in the true gospel, because our salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We can take no credit for it. Luther said that justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church either stands or falls. In other words, if we get this wrong, if we get justification by faith alone wrong and fail to believe it, fail to teach it, then the church ceases to be the church. And it falls into apostasy. And it falls away into false religion, a religion of works wedded to faith. A religion that leads to hell and damnation, not to justification and salvation. Justification by faith alone is the heart of the gospel message, and is the heart of the message of the church. When it comes to our salvation, our justification, you and I bring nothing to the table except our sin and our great need of a Savior. God brings everything else that is needed, and he brings it by his grace through the sacrifice of his Son. We simply receive this great gift from God by faith alone. Faith alone. faith apart from any works, apart from any merit, apart from any efforts on our part. That brings us to the third distinguishing mark. Salvation by faith is for all people, both Jews and Gentiles. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to be from a certain background, a certain ethnicity, a certain people group. You don't have to have had a certain history to receive God's free gift by faith. Look at verses 29 and 30. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. See, since salvation is by faith alone, apart from any works of the law, salvation is open to all people, both Jews and Gentiles. Because salvation isn't defined by and achieved by keeping the law of Moses, salvation is not siloed off to just the Jews who had the law, excluding all the Gentiles who didn't. No, not at all. Salvation, if it was through works of law, the keeping of the Ten Commandments, or all the commandments and the laws of Moses, the Gentiles would necessarily be excluded. But since salvation is according to the principle of faith and not of works, salvation is therefore open equally to both Jew and Gentile. Somebody give me an amen for that. God is not a God of the Jews only. He's also a God of the Gentiles. That's what Paul says here. You see, there were tensions going on within the church at Rome. Between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, there was a power shift that had happened, and the Jews were wondering about these Johnny-come-lately Gentiles, and the Jews had all their history with the Ten Commandments and the giving of the law and all of the Old Testament centered upon them. And yet here were these Gentiles, and they seemed to be multiplying in strength and in number. And so there were these tensions between Jew and Gentile Christian in the church. Paul here is emphasizing the universal nature of God's saving plan. That it is a one-size-fits-all plan of salvation. There's not one plan for the Jews and another plan for the Gentiles. There's not one plan of salvation for the Jews and another plan of salvation for the Gentiles. There has always only been one plan of salvation for Jew and Gentile alike. From the very beginning, God intended to include both Jews and Gentiles in his saving plan. Even though God chose, out of his grace, the nation of Israel to be his people, out of all the nations of the earth, it was so that Israel ultimately would be a light to the nations and extend gospel promises to the nations, so that the nations too might worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This singular way of salvation for both Jew and Gentile is rooted in the very nature of God's essence. You see, God is one. And this one way of salvation is rooted in the oneness of God. We often speak of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We sang of that earlier in the service, in the first song that we sang today. The blessed three in what? One. It's right to speak of the threeness of God in the sense of his personhood. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is just as right and good and true to speak of his oneness of essence. Although God is three in person, he is one in essence. And it is this oneness, essence, that Paul appeals to here in making his case that there is but one way of salvation. And that this one way of salvation is open to both Jew and Gentile alike. Paul is keying off here the well-known Shema of the Old Testament from Deuteronomy 6:4, which begins with the Hebrew word Shema. Hear, listen, listen up. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And Paul affirms this divine oneness and explains here that the one way of salvation flows right from the one true God who is both the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. There is not and never has been two ways of salvation. One for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. There is and always has been only one way of salvation, and that is by faith in God's gospel promise. God's gospel promise, which was progressively revealed in the Old Testament to be the promise of a coming righteous Redeemer who would die in the place of sinners and purchase their salvation. The Old Testament saints looked forward to the fulfillment of that promise, the coming of that Redeemer, the arrival of the Messiah. New Testament saints, post-resurrection saints, look backward in faith, even as the Old Testament saints looked forward in faith. We look backward in faith at the coming of that Messiah in the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That is, was, and always will be the one way of salvation centered upon the person of Jesus Christ, received solely by faith and trust in him. That's how Jews get saved. That's how Gentiles get saved. Always has been, always will be until the Lord returns. As Paul says, the circumcised will be saved by faith, and the uncircumcised will be saved by faith, the Jew and the Gentile. Because we are saved by faith and not according to works. We are saved not according to some law-keeping, some standard of circumcision or non-circumcision. No, we're not saved by any of that stuff. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Fourthly and finally, salvation by faith does not nullify the law of God, but actually establishes it. Verse 31. Paul says, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. If Paul had a Facebook page, if he had a website, he'd probably include upon it FAQs, frequently asked questions. Everywhere Paul went, he got this question, or rather, got this accusation. And the accusation is, Paul, you're on about faith. You're talking about faith alone. So it doesn't matter how we live then, huh? Anything goes. Is that right, Paul? So you just hate the law of God. Is that right, Paul? Paul's very clear in his answer. He uses that most strongly worded negative. Me genoita. May it never be. No way. No how. Not on your life. Forget about it. Stop talking crazy. May it never be. Not possible. No way. Paul says here that the truth of salvation by faith alone does not contradict or nullify the law. In fact, salvation by faith alone actually establishes the law, affirms the law, holds up the law. You see, the true gospel, the good news that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, actually establishes the law of God in that it fulfills the righteous demands of God's law, and it does so perfectly through the sinless life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. The true gospel, far from diminishing the law, actually affirms it and treats it as all important. The gospel simply teaches us that we are incapable of obeying that law, obeying it perfectly. For we have all fallen short of the glory of God, which is what the law commands and demands of each of us. And therefore, we are guilty. And we can't save ourselves. We need a substitute. We need a champion. We need someone who can obey the law for us, on our behalf, who can fulfill the law of God throughout their life, because we can't. And then who can die in our place, because that's what we deserve. This is what Jesus, of course, did for us. So far from treating the law of God with contempt, far from nullifying the righteous law of God, the gospel fulfills and establishes the law of God on our behalf. God didn't do an end run around his law in order to get us saved. He went right through it with his son, Jesus Christ, and fulfilled the righteous requirements of his own law on our behalf. And even after our salvation, the law of God continues to be affirmed as a guide to us as Christians. It teaches us how to live in grateful service to God for his grace shown to us in redeeming us. So we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. Going back to our bridge illustration that we began with, the bridge that spans the gulf between human guilt and God's holiness is not our faith. The bridge built between us and God is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. If our faith were the bridge that spanned the gap between our sin and a holy God, how far do you think that bridge would go in getting across the gap? Not far at all, right? It would tumble right into oblivion. It would be the creakiest, scariest, ricketiest bridge you ever saw. You would never want to step foot on it if that bridge was our faith. Why? Because our faith is weak. Our faith is small. Our faith is fleeting. The bridge is not our faith. The bridge is Jesus Christ himself. Strong, perfect, holy, compassionate, merciful, loving, self-sacrificing. Jesus is the bridge. And our faith is simply the act of trusting in that bridge to hold us up and to carry us over from guilt into the grace of God's salvation. And so we trust in Jesus alone, by faith alone. Jesus alone who spanned the gulf and bridged the gap for us. Jesus alone who did the work on our behalf. And we simply step out in faith upon him. Let's pray together. Lord, your gospel is glorious. If we were writing it, we would have made ourselves the main character. But we are not. We have not done the work. In fact, the only thing we have done by our works is dug the hole deeper. And yet you, Lord Jesus, have done all the work for us. You lived the righteous life from beginning to end, always doing what was pleasing to the Father. Your bread was to do the Father's will. You fulfilled all righteousness. The righteous demands of the law were completely and perfectly fulfilled by you. So that when you went to the cross, you were truly a spotless lamb, a perfect sacrifice. You died not because of your own sins, for you didn't have any. But you died for our sins. You took our guilt. And as a result of your sacrifice and your resurrection, our sins can be laid on you and your righteousness can be laid on us. And we can be justified in God's sight. And all this happens and is received by us simply by faith, apart from works of the law. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a gospel. What a gift. I pray for any here who aren't sure if they're Christians. I pray that they would see the glorious gift of God in Jesus Christ. And they would simply reach out by faith and trust in Him. Trust in God's promise to save through Jesus. May the rest of us respond in gratitude and thanksgiving, knowing that we brought nothing to the table except our sin and our need. And that you, Father, did it all. You, Jesus, did it all. You, Spirit, are doing it all. Help us to trust you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.